Well, thank you for being with us this morning. We're delighted that you could be here. And if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's where we'll be today. So we've taken a break through the Christmas holidays here and done a little bit of topical studies and sermons there. We want to get back today. For those of you that were home or missing through the Christmas holidays, we did what we normally do each year. We have an end of the year review, and what we're going to be playing at the end of the service this morning, if you want to stay around for it, it's about 8 minutes long, 7 or 8 minutes long, I believe. But it kind of reviews the year, what God has done through God's people. And we marched through the year kind of chronologically there of different things that took place. The summer missions trip, the missions conference, the 40th anniversary, and 4th of July picnic with the church, and the various teachers, the Awana program. There's a lot of different pictures of things that God did by His grace through the body. And it's a just a wonderful way to kind of review and think about what God has done, what He did this past year, and then to look forward to the next year, to this year that He has given to us. So anyway, that's this morning after the service. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would remind you that we ended up last time in Thessalonians here with a look at the rapture of the church. That there will be a day and a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and those who are dead in Christ, those who are believers that have died, the Scripture says they will return with Him. And so they're in their disembodied state, but they're nonetheless still persons. They still exist. They still have their individual personalities. And they are their bodies are raptured first. The resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ, of the bride of Jesus Christ, takes place at a time that we call the rapture. And the rapture is a time when those who are dead in Christ return with Him, for the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then their physical resurrection body is taken up out of the grave, and then it says, and after that, there's a sequence, then they who are alive are caught up together with them. So there will be a time, a generation of people that will be caught up and literally transformed, not having experienced physical death, but transformed at that moment, receiving a resurrection body. Those will be unique people to human history, won't they? And perhaps ours is a generation, perhaps we will experience the rapture. But the Apostle Paul then moves on in chapter 5 to a new topic. And we know that, and let's read. What I'd like to do is read from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go back and we're going to talk about the day of the Lord this morning in these verses. Would you read along in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us or appointed us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And let's take a look then at the day of the Lord. There's some fairly unique metaphors there that are actually metaphors that run through Scripture. We see in the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament in different places that there is a distinction made between the wicked and the righteous. There's a line drawn between those who are of light and those who are of darkness. And some of these metaphors are descriptive of those that are in rebellion against God and those that have been redeemed to God. And so we want to consider that in light of what the Apostle Paul teaches the Thessalonian church in the first century there. So let's look then at verse 1, and we'll begin to break this passage down. I'm just going to move along at the rate at which we might be able to go, because there's a lot to consider in these verses. Let me just say this, kind of by way of introduction there, that chapter 4 deals with, at the end of the chapter anyway, with the coming of Christ for the church and the fate of dead loved ones. That's what the Thessalonians had asked in regard to the question that they had evidently sent to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had been teaching in the church there, and I said, well, what about the dead in Christ? Because probably because they were thinking in terms of the ushering in of the kingdom and what it would be when Christ returns and reigns on the throne of David. And they knew that they had some extra questions there about what would happen with those that had died and already passed. And then so he addresses that and gives us some information about the rapture, or the taking up of what we call the body or the bride of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, he goes to a phrase that's common. It runs throughout Scripture called the day of the Lord. And we refer to this actually as what we call the tribulation period, or a 7-year period of time in which tremendous wrath comes upon mankind. And so that's what we're looking at in verse 1. Let's begin with the verse, and we'll kind of define things as we go along. I want to come back to the term or the phrase, the day of the Lord. But looking at your first verse there, it says, now as to the times and the epochs. In this phrase, there is a, in the Greek, it's peridei, and it says but or now concerning. That's the idea. And it tells us, it's a grammatical marker that tells us, okay, I'm taking up a new topic here. So whereas he just finished in chapter 4 with encourage or comfort one another with these words, with these things that I've taught you about how the dead in Christ will return with Christ and their bodies will be taken up and then we'll be gathered together with them. Then it says another question that they had evidently was now concerning this. And so the Apostle Paul is moving on to the next topic there in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the epochs, or the times and the seasons, sometimes it's translated in your Bible there. And so this is what he addresses. And he basically says, you have no need that I write to you. So we can only surmise that the reason that he says, well, I don't really need to write to you about these times and seasons, because you already know, he says in verse 2. But let's think about this phrase, the times and the seasons, because that's an interesting phrase, and it's used in Scripture in the New Testament and in a number of different places. But basically, the idea of times there is the word, the Greek word, which is for chronos, and comes, is where we get the term or the for chronology or the unfolding or sequence of time. Okay, and then seasons is the idea of the quality or a time in which certain events take place that may be either good or bad, just a period of time in which events are taking place. It's kind of the idea of like Isaac's there, and he might have 30 minutes with Tanya, his fiance, or he might have 30 minutes in a dentist chair. Okay, and there would be a quality that's different to each of those periods of time. So that's kind of the idea of keros or keron. And so you have times and seasons. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, well, there's a sequence of events that unfold, and there are seasons that unfold, and there's no need for me to address these things to you, because probably he had taught these things when he was there in Thessalonica. So we do know this one thing, that the Apostle Paul thought that Bible prophecy was important enough to teach it to new believers, because these were new believers, right? So if Bible prophecy was important to the Apostle Paul, then it should be important to us, and we should not dismiss Bible prophecy. And you may say, well, you know, Bible prophecy is so hard to understand, and there's so many different views that I just don't want to mess with it. But let's just take, you know, what we can learn from Scripture and apply ourselves a little bit to it, and seek out some of these things, that they might be treasures to us, because there's a reason why God has given it to us, Bible prophecy. There's a reason why He's given to us these things in Scripture. So the times and the seasons, there's no need to write. So we're not really addressing so much when here. And in fact, he's saying that we don't exactly know when. You know why I know that he's saying that? Because that's what he told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Do you remember those verses? You might jot those down in your notes. Okay? And basically that says, you can turn there if you'd like and flip over, but hold your place here. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, after Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, naturally the disciples wanted to know a big question. They wanted to know, and what was it? Do you remember? What was the big question? Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Because why? Because the disciples were Jewish. They knew the promises and the covenants that were given in the Old Testament. And they were still expecting that Christ the Messiah would reign on the throne of David in Israel. And so they ask, not is it going to be, but is it at this time? That's significant to me. If you just take the plain and common sense of Scripture, it's very clear that these disciples were expecting that the kingdom, that the offspring of David would reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem over Israel, and in fact over all the world. And they wanted to know if it was at this time. This was after his resurrection. So here he was, the resurrected Lord, standing with his disciples, and they asked. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, and the idea there is that they were kept asking him. You know, it wasn't just like one question. It says they were asking him, and it's plural. They wanted to know, all of them. And they said, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know, and here's our phrase, the times or the epochs. The sequence of events are the periods of time which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, please don't overdo this, because the Lord Jesus did not in any way suggest that they not take interest in these things, that they not study Bible prophecy, or certainly not that they would think that God ever had put on hold or done away with the promises and the covenants that God gave to Israel. He just didn't do it. And they didn't expect him to do it. And Jesus did not say, notice that he did not say in those verses, wait a second, this is not going to happen this way. We have, the church has replaced Israel. And the church is going to have a reign with Christ seated on the throne in heaven. He didn't say that. He gave every indication that at a future point in time, which they did not know when it would take place, that he would, in fact, restore the kingdom to Israel. And so the times and the seasons have to do with when. The question that we all have at times, when is it going to happen? Will it be in my generation? Will it be at this time? And as we watch things happen and as we see the coming together of an international community and those that strive or believe or hope for a one world government that would rule over the earth, we realize, hey, things are shaping up here. Things are beginning to happen which point to future prophetic events, but we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when the rapture will take place, and the Scripture just tells us, and we believe and hold to the imminency of Christ's return, that it could take place at any moment. And these disciples believe that at that point in time. So he's telling them, there's no need for me to write to you concerning the times and seasons. Why? Look at verse 2 there. He says, for you know perfectly well. It's interesting. He uses this adverb. For they, you yourselves know. And there's kind of an emphasis there. You yourselves know. You already have this down. You understand that. And what do they understand? He gives the content of what they have knowledge of, what he has taught them already, and what they understand as new and baby believers. So if you think, well, I can't understand things about the day of the Lord. I don't understand those terms and can't figure it out. Well, they were baby believers. And the Apostle Paul says, you know these things, and you have no need for me to write. So if they were baby believers and they could know things about the day of the Lord, then you can know it as well, can't you? So don't let people that are lazy and don't want to study the Scripture discourage you from seeking out and learning things about Bible prophecy, because it will bless you. It will bless your life. And there is a purpose for it. And the Apostle Paul exercised the purpose of it. And to tell you the truth, there's just a dearth. There's a lack of teaching of Bible prophecy in our churches today. They simply don't want to deal with it. And so we don't want to be fearful of such things, but we want to know what the baby believers at 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonica knew in this book, 1 Thessalonians. So we can do that, and we can find out things and study the Scripture. So he says, for you yourselves know perfectly or accurately, or your translation may read full well, but the idea is that they've got comprehensive understanding of what? The day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? He says, and he goes on to say that the day of the Lord will come. Okay, so it's the day of the Lord is coming or will come just as or like as or just like a thief in the night. Okay, so, well, that's interesting. What when the Lord comes back or this day of the Lord takes place, then it will happen like a thief in the night. And so what I want to do is just for a moment think about what the day of the Lord is, okay? And then we're going to come back to how he comes, okay? And we'll look at a little bit of both of these things and look in our text. But I want to take this phrase, the day of the Lord, because it is a phrase that is used all over the Bible. It's actually, in fact, used 26 times. In the King James Version of the Bible. So you see the day of the Lord come up in a number of different places. It's spoken of a lot in the Old Testament, and it's the phrase is used, or the term is used in the New Testament as well. But the day of the Lord, as we understand it, is what we call the tribulation period. And every instance in the Old Testament when this phrase, the day of the Lord, is used, it addresses a time of destruction, a time of judgment on earth. And the day of the Lord is known to be a seven-year period of time. Does anyone know where we know that it's a seven-year period of time first? Daniel. Daniel 9, in fact, Daniel 9, verse 27, is a prophecy given by the prophet Daniel that tells us that there is a covenant made with an individual that will show up in human history, and he will be called the Antichrist. We'll know him as the Antichrist. And so this covenant that is made with Israel for 7 years will mark this period of time that we know as the last day. Okay? Here's some verses for you to mark down. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the last day is spoken of, and it's addressed as with many different adjectives: a great day, a terrible day, a day of cruel wrath, a day of vengeance, a day of darkness, a day when crops fail. In different passages of Scripture, what is taught is that in the day of the Lord, there will be terrible things that happen upon planet Earth. Okay? And so the Great Tribulation will begin. Here's a Bible verse for you, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. So one of the things that we know about that seven-year period, and something that Daniel addresses, is that it's a time of conflict. It begins with a covenant that is made with an individual that has power on earth. And there is a pulling together, because the Scripture speaks of a time that's called the time of the Gentiles. And the time of the Gentiles, and Gentiles simply basically means nations. It's a time when the Gentile nations, those that are not Jewish, those that are not under the covenant, are an extended time of power and unity under different governments of the Gentile nations on a worldwide scale, and a rule that takes place. It began with Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. It covered a massive amount of territory on earth, and the fruition of it comes under the Antichrist, again with a political structure in which he is able to make a covenant with Israel at the beginning of this period of time called the tribulation, a 7-year period of time. So this